Corinthians. We're going to take a little break from that. I just want to share something I believe is, I know has been on my heart, and I want to encourage somebody this morning. I think that everybody in the building deals with insecurity on some level. We deal with insecurity about our abilities. We deal with insecurity about our looks. Come on. Am I the only one that goes, buddy, you could drop a few if you just work at it a little bit, you know? We get insecure about our relationships. We get insecure about friendships. Get insecure in our marriages. We get insecure in every area of our life at some point or another. You know, that when you're feeling insecure and somebody gives you a sideways glance and it just confirms what you know in your heart, I'm a loser. They're looking at me. They know I should have worn that other shirt today. Oh, they know I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, they know I don't know what's going on in this meeting at work. They know it all. And it's just confirmation bias, right? We're already feeling it. And then when somebody looks our way, we go, yep, they know it. I mean, they're seeing right through me when they're just staring into space. They're not even looking at us. Estimates show that 95% of people in America are dealing with or have a strong sense of inadequacy and insecurity. 95%. So I don't know how many people are in this room right now, but all but a handful of people in this room right now are dealing with insecurity. Now, here's the deal. It is not difficult for me to believe that number. What is difficult for me to believe is that there's 5% of people that are not dealing with inadequacy. 5% of y'all just are like, I'm good. I'm just living life. I'm happy. I don't ever second guess anything. I just feel good about everything. I'm not sure if that person really exists, to be honest with you. We all, at times, struggle with this thing. And sometimes you're going through life and you're very confident. And you're just like, I got it together. Things are going my way. And then life will throw you a curveball. And then you don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it's just insecurity about the future. Like, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how I'm going to handle this next phase. How am I going to make enough money? How am I going to take care of the family? And so we create or we allow all these questions to create in us this constant state of instability. We're constantly wondering and we're constantly questioning things. And we never really plant our feet and feel good about the direction that we're headed. And I really want to just focus in on just for a few minutes this morning. I want to first of all let you know that you are normal if you have insecurities. Remember in high school, all you teenagers, high school's the worst. Somebody said, well, high school was the greatest years of my life. I said, I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I mean, you could give me all the money in the world to go back to high school, and I'd be like, unless I can go back and be 55 years old, I'm not doing it. There is no way. Because insecurity is, I mean, everything. And teenagers are mean sometimes. But then we carry that over into our adulthood. Come on, somebody's looking at a teenager right now and felt it. But then we carry that stuff over. And then when we're 25, when you're 18, you think, well, when I get 25, I'm just going to have it all figured out. And then you get to 25, and you're like, 35 must be the number. That's when we all. And then you get to 35, and you're looking at, 50. Maybe 50 is the number. And then you finally get there, and you're like, I guess it's going to never happen. I guess I'm going to be dealing with insecurity and worry and fear for the rest of my life. So then how do we deal with that? Since we're dealing with it, what do we do with it? We're already dealing with it. What do we do with it? Well, let's look at the scripture. All the way back in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful story of, it starts with the prophet Samuel. And when Samuel was such a prophet of God that when he spoke, when people even knew that he was coming to town to speak, they got nervous. They're like, man, Samuel's coming. Oh, they tense up. They're just like, what? What did we do wrong? Because Samuel was that guy. When he spoke the word of God, people had to pay attention. I mean, He was going to speak such a strong word from God. And he knew this about himself. And God said, I want you to go. It's time to change kings in Israel. And you can go back and look at all that later. But it's time to change kings. And I got him picked out already. And he said, go to the house of Jesse. Jesse was a father that had several sons. And he said, go to Jesse's house and I'm going to show you which one of his sons will be the future king of Israel. And so he goes. Well, of course, everybody was nervous. And so Samuel had brought along a sacrifice, right, so that he could kill the sacrifice and offer it to God, and that would be his reason for being there so he wouldn't make everybody nervous, right? So he gets there, and they're nervous, and he says, oh, no, I'm just here to sacrifice. I'm just here to make a sacrifice. Would you like to worship with me? Would you like to worship God with me? Yeah, of course we'd like to worship with Samuel. I mean, as long as you're not pointing out something I did wrong, I'd love to worship with you, right? And so then, as it goes along, Samuel says, I'm here on business, and I'm going to pick, in so many words, all right, go back and read it later. But in so many words, he said, I'm here to pick the king. And Jesse rolls out his oldest son, tallest son, biggest son, and he thinks, well, it's got to be him, right? It's got to be the oldest one, because the oldest boy in ancient times carried a lot of weight. He got twice as much inheritance as all the other kids got. I mean, they would set this firstborn up. Too bad it doesn't still work. I'd be in good shape today. But listen, it doesn't work that way anymore. But he brings out the oldest son, and he brings him before Samuel. His name was Eliab. And they're sure this has got to be the king, right? Eventually. But the Lord said, look at verse seven in this chapter. But the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel was even thinking, he looks like a good choice. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Now stop right there. Here's what Samuel looked at him and saw through human eyes. He said, this is a good looking guy. He's tall. He's got it together. He looks like a good choice. But God said to Samuel, I don't consider this guy. He's not the one. Nothing wrong with Eliab, but he said, he's not the one. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. This is God talking. This, if you don't get anything else, get this simple sentence this morning. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. We get insecure about all the stuff we can see, all the stuff we can touch, all the stuff we need to do. And God said, I'm not looking at the things you're looking at. I'm looking at a completely different set of criteria here. Look in yellow. It says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. So Samuel then says, okay, it's not him. So what is the next obvious choice? Let's go to number two in line. So they bring him out. Nope, it's not him. Number three, nope, not him. And they keep going down the line, and it finally gets to a point that Samuel actually says to Jesse, the father, don't you have any more sons? I mean, Samuel's tired of it at this point. He's like, look, just bring them all out here and let's just deal with it. Do you have any more? And Jesse says, well, I got one. Now when you read this scripture later, here's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like Jesse goes, yeah, I got one. He's out, on the back of the farm taking care of the sheep. In other words, he is so unimportant that we put him out there with the other workers just to take care of the sheep. He's out there. And Samuel says, well, go get him and bring him here. Well, he's the youngest. He has the least experience. And they bring him before Samuel. And look what happens next. It says, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's talking to Samuel. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, here's what's important about this. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. He was a shepherd, And now God turned him into a king. He didn't need the anointing of a shepherd now. He was going to need the anointing of a king. So many of us get stuck in shepherd mode, and we forget that God is going to use us. God wants to use us. God wants to do something in our life. But we get stuck. Nothing wrong with being a shepherd. If that's what God's called you to do, there is no higher calling. But if God's called you to be the king and you get stuck with the sheep, there's a problem. You're going to be frustrated for the rest of your life. If you're not walking in your calling and the thing that God has for you to do, you get frustrated. And you get angry with the people around you because you know you're stuck. But it was when Samuel anointed him. In the New Testament, we would say the Holy Spirit came on. And he walked in the anointing, the powerful anointing from that day forward in his life. Now, when David was chosen to be the king, he was chosen after he had been faithful. He had been very faithful to take care of the sheep and do. He had fought battles out there, lions and bears. I mean, he's a formidable young man. He is not afraid, but he was faithful in all of that. But he'd been forgotten out there. I mean, Dad is like, all right, bring out the big ones. Come on. It can't be him. We're not even going to go get him. It's got to be somebody on this list before him. And God's like, no, that's the one. It's not the obvious choice that we would pick, because what did it say? God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He's doing something inside of you today. He's taking you on a journey. He wants to move in your life. But maybe you've been faithful. And maybe also, like David, you've been forgotten. I'll tell you this. When we respond to the call of God, something changes in us. When we respond to the call. See, David was faithful, then he was forgotten, but then he was found. God didn't forget about him out there, really. God knew about it. Everybody else had forgotten about him. And then they had to go find him. Why? Because God told them to go find him. God told them to go bring him back. David went on to be called a man after God's own heart. He went on to be known as a great warrior. He was an excellent leader. He was a faithful worshiper. But what if David had allowed insecurity to sneak in when he was chosen last? What if he had allowed that insecurity to sneak in and go, you know, you weren't the first choice. Listen to this. He wasn't even his father's first choice. His biological father's first choice. As a matter of fact, he wasn't the second choice or the third choice or the fourth choice. Anybody with me? You know what it feels to be picked last? I'm going to come on. All right. Some of you athletes don't get it. The rest of us understand it. All right. It's terrible to be the last one chosen, and it can destroy your self-confidence if you allow it. Now many of us allow insecurity to dictate our actions because we start to doubt our calling, we doubt our gifts, we doubt our effectiveness, and insecurity is a tool of Satan. Somebody get this one. Insecurity is a tool that Satan uses in your life. When insecurity is nurtured and it's fed, it leads to half-hearted effort. Did you get it? When we feed our insecurity, we constantly tell ourselves the wrong things. Instead of saying, let me see what the Bible says about me, we start thinking about what we think about us. Or what other people think about us, rather than what God is saying to us and what God is saying about us. And then when we do that, when we feed that insecurity, we just get kind of half-hearted in our effort. We start having a paralyzing number of questions in our minds. Am I really called? Does God really care? Will I ever get out of this? And so the questions just keep rolling over and over and over, and it leads to overthinking everything, and ultimately it leads to fear about the future. And we don't really step out of that unless we choose to make different decisions. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Put on salvation as your helmet. Jody preached a beautiful message on Mother's Day about this, putting on the whole armor of God. This salvation is your helmet. It's when a soldier gets suited up and goes to battle, the helmet is the last piece of armor that goes on. It was the final act of readiness in preparation for combat. The helmet was vital for survival. It was protecting the head, the brain. It was the brain is the command station of the rest of the body. And he's saying, look, protect your thoughts. If the head was badly damaged, the rest of the armor wouldn't even matter. We got to learn how to buckle on our helmets so that we're not allowing thoughts to tear us down. The Bible calls them the fiery darts of the enemy. Pew, you're a loser. Pew. They think you're a failure. Pew. You're never going to be anything. Pew. And we sit and we, instead of protecting our thoughts, our mind, our brain, we lean into it. So how do we battle insecurity? What do we do? Well, it's always, the answers are always in the book, all right? What does the Bible say about this? I'm going to share three things with you. How do we battle insecurity? Think right. Think right. Look at what 1 Peter 1:13 says. So prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. If you think, and if I think, we're going to lose this battle, we don't even prepare our minds for it. We give up before we even get in the battle. He says, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. In other words, take control of what you're thinking, where you're headed, what's going on. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He said, look, your mind is a battlefield. There's a battle going on in there. There's always a battle going on. And we are constantly trying to answer the question, am I enough? Will I ever get there? Will it ever change? There's a battle going on. Should I apply for that promotion? I'm kind of a loser. I don't know if I got what it takes. I don't know if I can ever be that person. The outcome of the battles that are going on in our minds determine the course of our lives. Are you with me? The battle that's going on in our minds will determine the course of our lives. Some of us have had things happen to us in our past that undermines our confidence. That makes us question, that causes us, doesn't make us, causes us to question where we are and question our worth, question our value in our spouse's eyes or in our children's eyes or in our boss's eyes. And we're living with that, and we're constantly hoping that somebody's going to say something to affirm us and make us feel better about where we are and what we're doing. If I'm constantly rising and falling on the comments of other people in my life, then I'm not doing this right. If you tell me, man, you're awesome, and I'm feeling like a million bucks, but then next week somebody tells me I'm a loser and I feel like dirt, then I'm not trusting in God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in humans to make me okay. And God never once in his word tells us, depend on other people so you can feel good. He says, lean on each other. It says, pray for all those things, encourage one another, all that stuff. But he never tells us to depend on each other for our self-worth. That comes from our Creator. Who made us? Who made us? Our job is to trust him. So there's this battle going on. Romans chapter 2 tells us to do this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. Now, what it says, is it? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Then, so let's read it again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right? Now look, our job is to say, Lord, renew my mind. How do we do that? Through God's word. We let God's word speak to us, all right? Look at Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Who is he going to keep in perfect peace? The people whose thoughts are fixed on God. If my thoughts are fixed on temporary stuff, then my peace is temporary. If my peace is built on temporary things, then my peace will be temporary. But if my peace is focused on, and my thoughts are focused on him, the Creator, the Almighty, then I live in perfect peace. I walk with him. Philippians chapter 4 and 8. Last Wednesday night, those of you that were here, we talked about this scripture. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's telling us to think right. Choose how we're going to think about things. Now, we're not talking about, okay, I think I can fly, so I'm going to jump off this cliff without a parachute. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying, make sure that your thoughts are focused on him. That way, no matter what is going on around us, it's going to be okay because we're in his care, because he loves us. So think right. Here's number two, reject doubts. Doubts come from circumstances in our life. And we do exactly what Samuel did when he looked at the first son that was rolled out in front of him. Oh, he must be the one. God said, no, I don't look at the outside. I look at the inside. Look at 2 Corinthians. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Woo. We believe, we live this life by trusting God, not because of what we can see. We trust him first. Humans are sensory creatures. We love. That's why we get in trouble sometimes. Because we want to do stuff that's going to make us feel good in the moment. And that's not self-discipline. So we cannot understand with our five senses. If we can't understand it with our five senses, sometimes we disregard it. If it doesn't feel right, then we reject it. And God teaches us throughout his word that we're not supposed to live on feelings because your feelings will lie to you. Remember the first person you were in love with and now you go, "Whoo, thank you, Jesus. Holy, I thought I was in love." I could go so much further with that. I'm going to leave that alone. Feelings will lead you down the wrong path. So, but then God wants us to think with faith. And when we do that, it's not just simply a belief that our circumstances are going to change into the scenario we want. That's not what faith is. Faith is thinking, is saying, I trust God. I trust God no matter what the circumstances are, period. I trust God. Everything he says and everything he does, I trust him whether I like it or not. Remember when your kids the first time they didn't trust you? You know, my kids used to, I mean, they'd stand on top of the refrigerator and jump off in my arms. First time you drop them, they don't trust you. I never dropped them. All right. They would anything when they were little, just go. Superman jump. Like, dad'll catch me, right? That's not gonna happen today. At a certain point, they realized that my abilities were limited. And some of us, at some point in our life, we let something stop us from trusting God fully. We let something that happened in our life stop us from just trusting God. It might have been a hurt. It might have been that divorce. It might have been when you got betrayed. It might have been all the way back into childhood. But something said, no, 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 don't trust, don't trust. We don't usually put that together until later. But when we realize it, that God wants us to trust him so that we don't have to walk around in insecurity. He wants to use us for his glory. So if when we walk around in doubt, we're really walking around in fear. If we doubt that God loves us and cares about us, then we're walking in fear. Here's number three. Understand where victory comes from. Psalm 3 and 8 says, victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Where does victory come from? God. It comes from God. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. I planted the seed in your heart. We studied this a few weeks ago. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Our job is just to be faithful. I can't always create the outcome I want in my life. If I understand this principle, it takes the pressure of succeeding. Now, succeeding, I'm not talking about becoming a millionaire. I'm talking about in life, succeeding in life. It takes the pressure off of me to succeed, and it places it on God. My job is to be faithful. My job is not to determine the outcomes. My job is to be faithful and follow God with my whole heart. I'm going to say this again. My job is to be faithful. It's not to produce an outcome. God has something for you to do. God is not finished with you. We sing a song around here that says, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says, I ain't dead, so God ain't done. I'm still alive, so God's doing something. We know that God is always working in our life. We know that God always has a plan, but sometimes our own insecurity and our own fear and our own worry stops us from stepping out into the thing that we know God has for us. We forget to take that next step because we get paralyzed by fear in the moment. When you got some time to absolutely waste, just look at those videos of people that get jump scared. Don't you hate people that jump out of behind the door and scare you? Everybody reacts differently. I'm kind of addicted to those crazy videos. Somebody jumps out, at work, and some people just go, They get their feet just get stuck, and some people just go, bam. And some people throw everything in the air. Some people run. Some people scream. Everybody has a different reaction. I can handle punching somebody. I can handle running. I can handle throwing. But the one that throws me the most is, I can't move. I'm just scared and I'm stuck and I don't, you're terrifying, but I can't go anywhere. You're just going to have to kill me or whatever you're planning to do. How many of us are living our lives just like that? We're just stuck. Just like a deer in the headlights. I don't know where to go, what to do. I want to give you a passage of scripture that I believe will help us recognize that God is not done. God has something to do. Romans chapter 12, it says, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Roman church, and he says, in his grace, let's define it. Grace is unmerited favor. That is when God loves you, God has plans for you, God is going to use you, and you don't even deserve it. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So anybody who says, well, I don't have any talent, you're going to have to argue with the Apostle Paul and God himself on that one. He said, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Look at verse 8. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Why in that passage does he tell us at the end there, hey, love people. Don't just pretend to love people. Because he did not want us in those first few verses that we read, he did not want us focused on prophesying, encouraging, leadership. He wanted us to focus on people. And when we focus on people, he said, I've given you the ability to do some things that are going to bless these people. He said, I don't want you to fake it. I don't want you to give generously and not really love people. I don't want you to serve others and not really love them. I want you to love them and let that gift flow out of there. One of the things we do, is we constantly are saying to ourselves, what does God want me to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And we're so focused on action that we forget to do what he told them. Love people. And then when we are focused on loving people, the Bible tells us to love God first, love people. So when we are focused on loving people, we don't have nearly as much time to focus on us. If I choose to serve you, I don't have a lot of time to worry about me. If you choose to serve me, you don't have a lot of time to worry about you. And when we do that, then we get to use the gifts he's given us. God has given every one of us a gift. At least one. The Bible says some people get five gifts. I don't even like y'all. I mean, some people, you just meet them and you're just like, they're just good. They're just good at everything. They're just talented. And on top of that, they're good looking. Come on, man. You shouldn't get it all. And we get focused, and that's when the comparison starts to happen and we get insecure about our gift. We start comparing things. Here's the beautiful part of this. If you're the five talent person and you can just do it all, and I'm a one talent guy and I can only do what this one thing that I can do, God's not worried about that. Because he created you with five talents because he had something for you to do. And he created me with one, so there's something I'm supposed to do. And if I get caught up in insecurity, what did we say in the beginning? Insecurity is a tool of Satan. If I get caught up in that and I forget, God wants to use me too. If I forget that, then I don't ever use the gift. And I don't ever become a blessing. And I live my whole life, and one day I lay on my deathbed, and I go, I wish I could change some stuff. I wish I'd focused on people more instead of focusing on me. I wish I'd have thought about other people more. I wish I'd have picked up the phone more. I wish I would have. I wish. But I was scared. Am I going to live scared and paralyzed and stuck, or am I going to move forward? That's the question. Stand with me if you would. What's God doing in your life this morning? How's God working in your life this morning? If you say, well, he's not working, then it's time to get busy. It's time to start seeking him and figure it out. It's easier to keep a train going than it is to start it. Just get going. Just start doing something for God. If you don't know where to get started, then sign up for Growth Track. First Sunday of every month. Just it'll be on the screen before we leave today. Just get your phone out and sign up for Growth Track. Somebody will help you take that next step to get started using those gifts. Because as long as we sit back and wait for it to happen, we're never going to be. He said, prepare your minds for action. God wants to use you. He's interested in your future. He's got plans. So, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're trying to do this thing on your own, you're trying to live life without His help, I just want to encourage you today. It's time to surrender your life to Christ. It's time to stop trying to carry the whole burden yourself, do it all by yourself, make all the decisions and be the tough guy every day of your life. It's time to start trusting Him. Because everybody, every one of us eventually comes to a point where we go, okay, I can't do it all. I'm not enough. That's why I need God. So we say around here, it's as easy as A, B, C. We have to admit that we've sinned. If you want a relationship with Jesus, admit you've sinned. Just own it. Just own it. Believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. Confess Him as Lord of your life. Just trust Him. Just make Him Lord of your life. Just start there. Let God work. Let God help you, and I believe He will. Lord, we trust You today, and we know, God, that You have been so faithful to us every step of the way. And Lord, we want to honor You. We want to put You first. Lord, for the people who don't know You right now, I pray they would. That they would just surrender right now, Lord. Just admit, believe, confess. Let that be that their starting point with You. Lord, if there's somebody who's saying, I really am just hoping to figure out what my life is supposed to look like, today, Lord, I pray that You would help them to step forward, to not help them not live in paralysis from fear. Help them to step forward, Lord, and just trust You in it and to walk with You and allow You to work in their lives. And Lord, I just pray that insecurity, that bondage of insecurity would be broken and they would just not have to walk in approval addiction every day of their life. And Lord, that we would all just grow healthy in our relationship with You and with other people. And God, we thank You for what You're doing and what You're planning to do right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Give Him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 One thing that is a non-negotiable, if you're going to defeat insecurity in your life, you got to have God's Word in your life. And 35 minutes on Sunday morning is not going to cut it, all right? I mean, listen, I know that was some steak this morning, but you need something. I'm teasing. That was a total joke, all right? It's a joke. But you're gonna need some steak on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. One meal a week won't cut it. All right. It's not gonna happen. You gotta eat every day. And so just start reading your Bible. Now, I know we gotta go, but I feel like I need to say this to somebody. Don't try to conquer your Bible in a week. All right. I've been reading the Bible my whole life. I still don't have it conquered, all right? All right, the goal is to let God speak. If you take one chapter a day, let your phone read it to you, all right? Just sit there. It doesn't matter if you're a fast reader or not. You can turn it up. You can turn up the speed, all right? It's all right. Just sit down with God's Word. Let God speak to you through His Word because it will build your faith. And when your faith is stronger, insecurity becomes weaker. All right, you got to have God's Word. If today is your first day here at Grace Point, thank you for being here. And we're so happy, amen, that you chose to be here. Before you leave, would you just take a minute and stop by? You see John holding the welcome sign there. Stop by our welcome table. We have a gift for you, and we just want to say thank you for being here. Do that for me if you would. God bless us as we go. Have Your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.